The gospel lesson for today comes from Mark, the story of Jesus encountering the paralytic man and his friends from Mark chapter 2. Listen for God's word. When Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in front of the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." May God bless the reading and the hearing of God's word. To the glory of the gospel. Amen.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In my office at B&A, which is the company where I work when I'm not traveling on church business, I have a small framed photo. And when you first look at this photo, you think it's one of those inspirational photos, because it's a photo of hands reaching out like this, sort of like what a basketball team does when it breaks the huddle. And the hands are all different colors, white, black, brown, yellow. So your first thought is, isn't this nice? It's an inspirational moment celebrating people coming together in all their diversity. The poster, the photo, has a two-line caption. The first line, in fairly large letters, is one word. And that one word is meetings. Under that, there's a second line, in somewhat smaller letters, so you sort of have to bend in to see what it actually says. That second line reads, "None of us is as dumb as all of us." None of us is as dumb as all of us. Now, as moderator, I've had the pleasure of being at many church meetings, and I can say that this line describes many church meetings, but not, I hasten to add, those here at East Liberty. The possibility that gathering people together in groups might lead to difficult or even, shall we say, obstreperous behavior is, astonishingly enough, not a product of modern-day Presbyterianism. Paul himself had to deal with the reality that none of us is as dumb as all of us. Look at Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. Paul founded that church. He put 18 months into establishing a vibrant community of faith there. Imagine the emotional investment he has in making sure that community continues to thrive and to grow. And so when we read parts of his letter to the church there, his pain, his frustration, his anger fairly leap off the pages at us. "It has been brought to my attention," he writes, "that there are quarrels among you." Not only are there quarrels, but Paul goes on to tell them that your meetings tend to do more harm than good. It's almost as if Paul himself wrote that caption on my photo, "None of us is as dumb as all of us." Except that Paul knows better than any of us that no one, not those folks living in Corinth in the first century or those of us living here in the 21st century, none of us can follow Jesus in isolation. It's enticing sometimes, isn't it, to think and to fantasize about being Christian on your own. I'm sure you, like me, have heard someone say to you, "Yes, I'm very religious, I'm very spiritual. I worship every Sunday morning when I'm in my garden." or while I'm walking on the beach. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you can't have a spiritual experience in your garden or while walking on the beach. What I am saying, though, is that none of us can be Christians in isolation. As much as we'd like to avoid the squabbling, the disagreements, the conflict that comes about when we gather together in meetings or whenever we gather together, we can't avoid that. Because we need to come together if we want to be Christians. And as proof, I offer the gospel lesson for this morning. A paralyzed man wants to see Jesus, wants to hear Jesus preach. But because of the large crowd that had gathered around, the paralyzed man can't get through. Left to his own devices, he would not, could not see Jesus. But he is not left to his own devices. Others are there to help him. They lift him up onto the roof of the house. They cut a hole in the roof, and then they lower him down into the room where Jesus was. By their action, the paralyzed man sees Jesus. The paralyzed man could not have seen Jesus on his own. And let's be honest, neither can we. Every one of us is paralyzed in some way. Maybe we're paralyzed by fear that faith in Jesus Christ will cause us to be ridiculed or not taken seriously in a postmodern age. Maybe we're paralyzed by the sobering reality of what humans have done to other humans over the centuries, ostensibly in the name of following Jesus Christ. Maybe we're paralyzed by the untimely death of someone we've loved, wondering how a God of love could possibly have allowed this to happen. And just as individuals can become paralyzed, so too can a denomination. The Presbyterian Church USA is perilously close to paralysis. Paralysis caused by many factors, including our weariness over fighting continuing battles over who can serve as ordained leaders in our church. Our uncertainty and fear over what the future of a denomination is in an age that has been called post-denominational. Our grief over the possible loss of the kind of church many of us have known and loved for our entire lives. A grief that is no less real even as we realize that the church needs to change if it is to survive. And our anxiety over exactly what that change should be. How can we, as individuals or as a denomination, how can we overcome our paralysis? The gospel tells us we have to rely on others. We have to rely on people we know and on people we don't know. We have to rely on people with whom we agree and on people with whom we disagree. We have to rely on anyone who can think creatively and imaginatively about getting us to see Jesus. This is not an easy course to take. It would be far easier just to stay in that crowd that was gathered around the house where Jesus was, the crowd that, for whatever reason, didn't make a way for the paralyzed man. Staying in the crowd doesn't require commitment. It does impose the possibility of rejection. It avoids conflict. Staying in the crowd allows us to lead an orderly and a managed life. Staying in the crowd avoids the necessary messiness that comes about when you start knocking holes in roofs. Breaking holes in roofs is messy. It's not something done decently and in order. We don't know how long it took those friends to punch that hole in the roof. We don't know if they had to deal with an angry homeowner. We don't know what sort of muck fell down on the heads of those, including Jesus, who were inside the house. What we do know is this. Those folks who helped the paralyzed man didn't stay in the crowd. They took on the messy task of breaking through the roof. They kept at that task throughout whatever difficulties, and they succeeded. The paralyzed man saw Jesus, and so did they. 20 centuries later, they challenge us. Can we step out of the crowd? Can we allow ourselves to rely on those who we don't know or those with whom we disagree? Can we start breaking some holes in some roofs? Can we help each other see Jesus? If we can't, if we as a church can't come together as faith-filled friends and start breaking some holes in some roofs, then that caption on my photo, "None of us is as dumb as all of us," will come true. At the first General Assembly I attended in 1997, I heard Frederick Buechner, the Presbyterian pastor and author, say that he wasn't going to church much anymore because he couldn't find God there. I don't know if he still feels that way. But we don't come to church to find God. We come to church, we come to our community of faith, whether it be this congregation, the presbytery, or the General Assembly, to help each other overcome our paralysis, to help each other see Jesus. We come that so that together, when we do see Jesus, we can confess with Peter that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. When we make that confession, we set out on a journey together, a journey to break as many holes in as many roofs as possible to help other people see Jesus. We don't know exactly how long, how contentious, or how difficult that journey will be. What we do know, though, is that eventually it will lead us to the foot of a cross, and then to an empty tomb. And it is there that God finds us. God finds us in all of our diversity, in all of our disagreements, in all of our messiness, but also in our togetherness as friends seeking Jesus. God finds you. God finds me. God finds the church. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Loving and gracious God, once more we gather inside a space. And this space takes different forms in different communities, sometimes marble, sometimes wood, large and small. The language used may vary. The songs sung are not always the same. But what unifies it is a common commitment to be vessels, to allow a spirit to move in the midst, to allow a new song, a new gospel to be written upon us. And that as we go forth from those spaces, that we might be poured out. So in the coming together this day, Lord, we've encountered your word. But with us, we've also brought our concerns, our deepest hopes and fears. So on this day, we begin by giving you thanks for the freedom we've enjoyed that's brought us to this place. But we pray for those who struggle here and around the world with oppression, with anxiety, with the depression and the agoraphobia, with the economic barriers and the racial divides that for whatever reason have kept them from a community of faith. Lord, break down those divides, but more so, move us to break down all that keeps us apart. For this community, Lord, we pray for those who are ill this day, those who are alone, for all those who care for others as teachers, as aides, who help with the police services and social welfare, who are the people that knock on a door and check on a neighbor, who lift up in word and deed their faith through their kindness to others. To all those who carry the paralytic, who support the lame, who guide the blind, offer your grace renewed this day, that in their work they too, together with those that they assist, may truly see Jesus. We pray for our nation, for its leadership, for the governors, elected officials, the congressional officers and servants, the presidents and all. May you guide them that they may work for what is just, that they may advocate for what is righteous and true. Protect them from any detours into the cul-de-sacs of personal gain, into the dark alleys of despair. But send them forth renewed that they may be a voice of hope and prophets of what is right. We pray for not only our nation, where there is continued devastation. We give thanks for the mission workers who've returned from Gulfport, Mississippi, for the ongoing needs in the Gulf region, in Nashville, in the communities touched by severe weather, drought. We ask that you continue to provide resources to care for the most vulnerable. But go forth from this nation to all the world. Move across northern Africa and bring ambassadors of peace, advocates for democracy, visionaries who can offer a new way of governing and living together. Protect those who are sent into that region, that all may be done by your will. And go beyond them to Asia and to Africa, into Europe, particularly with the people affected by the recent tsunami. Be with the families that are grieving in Japan, the resources, the communities, the livelihoods that have been put at risk by a natural disaster. And allow us to see in them our own image, that we may respond loving them, caring for them, as we would have others love and care for us. Continue to be with all missionaries and mission workers throughout the world, particularly remembering those in our denomination who have generously provided for the needs of others, even at the cost of their own well-being. And Lord, let us be joyful. Let us be committed. Let us be patient. And find in that dance of those three emotions and virtues the song that leads the church forward into a new generation. So trusting in the one who awaits us, who was there to greet the paralyzed man as he was lowered before him, who looked upon the friends and the stranger alike, but offered his benediction and blessing, listen and say boldly once more the words taught to us by that same Savior Jesus Christ as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.